Your Bible, if you will, and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As we've been learning, this is a very, very important passage for the church to understand. Remember, the theme of this little letter is how best a church can impact a community for Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins with the character and the qualifications of biblical leadership. In chapter 1, he gives us these character traits, these qualifications. He says, you must have godly biblical leaders who teach the sound doctrine of the Word of God. In chapter 2, Paul lists the different categories of people in the church and the fruit of sound doctrine that they're to manifest in their lives as they submit and obey the sound doctrine that's taught by the godly biblical leaders. Specifically, Paul gives us 6 character traits for older men, 4 character traits for older women, 7 character traits for younger women, 5 character traits for younger men, and then 5 character traits for slaves, or in our culture, employees. And again, each of these groups are to manifest the fruit of sound doctrine that Paul lists for us here. Why are they to do that? Well, remember, 3 purpose clauses: that the Word of God may not be dishonored. To disobey this would be to dishonor the Word of God, verse 5. That the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us, verse 8. And then verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And so for the sake of exalting the Word of God, for the sake of silencing our critics, and for the sake of demonstrating the saving power of Jesus Christ, and understand they are all aimed at evangelism. They're all aimed at evangelism. They are all aimed at our example to a watching world. And as I told you, these are not optional orders, they're not suggestions, they're not negotiable. This is the natural fruit of the true follower of Jesus Christ who obeys and submits to the teaching of sound doctrine. Now, so far, we have looked at the fruit of sound doctrine in the lives of older men. That's verse 2. The fruit men aged 55 years and older are to exhibit in their lives. Then we looked at the fruit in the lives of older women, verse 3. Women aged 55 years and older, that they're to exhibit in their lives. And we've begun to look at the fruit of sound doctrine in the lives of younger women. Literally, the text tells us new. The word is neos in the Greek. New wives and new mothers, verses 4 and 5. Women between the ages of 16 in their culture, or perhaps 19 in our culture, to 55. Older women are to be known for their teaching and their example of sound doctrine that gives them the platform to train, it literally says, encourages the word train the young women in the church. So, new wives are trained by the older women to be their own husband lovers, their own children lovers. The third result of sound doctrine in the lives of new wives and new mothers is that they are to be sensible, the text says. You might recall that this is the same exact quality that should characterize elders, chapter 1, verse 8, all older men, chapter 2, verse 12, and in fact all believers, according to chapter 2, verse 12. All older men would be chapter 2, verse 2. Now, given the world's current thinking concerning womanhood and femininity, it should be obvious that some training in being sensible is much needed. And you'll remember that I gave you 9 character traits inherent in the life of the godly woman who is sensible. This is the woman who's under control. She's gracious. She's discerning. She's virtuous. She's competent. She's content. She's thoughtful rather than emotional. The sensible woman is secure in Christ, number 8, and number 9, she fears the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the 4th fruit of sound doctrine. Paul lists for new wives and new mothers. The 4th result of sound doctrine in the lives of new wives and new mothers is that they be pure. they are to be pure. And I gave you 10 elements that make for biblical purity. The pure wife is a woman of the word. She's a woman of integrity, with a pleasing mouth, who is blameless, whose motives are selfless. She's a woman who is faithful. She never promotes impurity. She's a woman who has a godly mindset. The pure wife is a woman who ministers sacrificially to others. And the pure wife is a woman whose actions speak louder than her words. Now understand, ladies, as I have said, this is a willful choice of your volition. You are to make these choices to love your husband and to love your children in this way, and to be sensible and to be pure. This is not based on emotion. It's based on the choice of your will in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me add here again, that even though we are in a portion of this passage that speaks primarily to new wives and new mothers, my assumption is that all of you who are not new wives and new mothers are taking these principles aimed at them and applying them in your own lives. It makes no sense to sit there and say, yes, my wife should be pure, but hey, I don't have to be. I mean, this should be obvious to you. In essence, we should take each character trait mentioned for each group listed and know that we are all to manifest this fruit in our lives. Now, this morning, we come to the fifth evidence of sound doctrine. Look at verse 3. This is the run-up or the setup for what the new wives and new mothers are to exhibit in their lives. Verse 3, older women likewise, just like older men, that's what the likewise refers back to, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. That's satanic, really, that word malicious there. Nor enslaved to much wine. And then it says, teaching what is good, what is noble, what is of a righteous character. Why? Verse 4, so that they may encourage, the words train, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And we looked at that. Verse 5, to be sensible, to be pure, and here it is, verse 5c, to be workers at home. Workers at home. Now, this is one of the two evidences of sound doctrine in the lives of new wives and new mothers that women chafe at the most. The other being subject to their own husbands. Bottom line, now for 50 years, at least 50 years, perhaps 60, 55, 60, society, led by Satan, has ridiculed women for being workers at home. MacArthur writes this, one of the hardest things for many contemporary wives to do is be satisfied with being a homemaker. Part of the reason is that modern appliances and other conveniences greatly simplify and reduce housework. And time that is not used for something constructive inevitably produces boredom, dissatisfaction, and often increased temptation. But the greatest pressure on young wives today is the saturation of our culture by the ungodly precepts of radical feminists who believe that wives being homebound is an egregious form of bondage by males from which all women need to be freed. They unequivocally insist that women should be free as men to work outside the home at whatever job and to whatever extent they want. You might be shocked to know that the most recent statistics I could find tell me that 76% of mothers with children between the ages of 6 through 17 work outside the home. That's almost 80% of all mothers with children at home, work outside the home. almost 60% of mothers with children less than 1 year old work outside the home. In both cases, leaving the raising of their children a gift from God to strangers. And what's so interesting about this anti-biblical trend is that even pagan secular sociologists and therapists acknowledge the damage being done to children who spend a large part of their lives with and receive a large part of their training or lack of training from adults other than their parents. MacArthur continues, statistics also make clear that extramarital affairs increase exponentially with women who work outside the home simply because of greatly increased exposure to temptation. In addition to that, they often find themselves in the dangerous position of being under the authority of a man other than their husband and in an environment that is antithetical to Christian standards of morality and sexual roles. Now, understand, there are several legitimate reasons mothers might be forced to be employed. Perhaps their husband has died, leaving no life insurance. Or perhaps their husbands have been imprisoned, sometimes for life. Or far more common, they have left them without any resources and pay little, if any, child support. Or perhaps they have never been married and their parents have left them without any resources, knowing that those who will not work should not eat, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 10, they must seek employment. Such women work because even though the church should help as best they can, the church obviously cannot financially support the many women divorced and abandoned who have been left behind. I know in our church we minister to one who has been so unjustly and unfairly treated by the court system, who's been abandoned, unrighteously divorced. We do the best we can to help her, to be a support to her. And yet, as a church our size, how many in that situation can we possibly help? And so she has to do some work, and we'll talk about how all that works itself out. But the point is, there are legitimate reasons, we'll call them exceptions, where women might be forced to be employed. God is always faithful. I check in with this one often, regularly. How are you doing? God is supplying. That's what God does. That's good. But there are times when we must step up and help, and that's what the church is supposed to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think verse 16, talks about the fact that the church, and specifically, catch this, other women are to come alongside that woman to help her. Bottom line, though, the overwhelming number of women who have neglected this very basic command of God have served to populate the world with children who to some degree have had what is less than God's best. You might be interested to know that research shows that often the reason men cannot find employment is because women who should be at home are working to pay for the daycare that they need. And so men can't find work because women have taken those jobs when they should be home and the men should be out working. Bottom line, most women, and sadly far too many women in the church, do not want to be workers at home. They have bought the lie of Satan and believe that that is somehow degrading. Now the question is why? Why? Well, because Satan has sold the lie to women that they are not complete unless they are out in the world competing with men for jobs. And that raising a godly heritage to impact eternity is not as important as impacting the world with some temporal advancement. Now think this through. Satan's worldview is always anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and it always devastates the testimony of the church. And so, if the Word of God tells us that older women are to train new wives and new mothers to be workers at home, you can automatically understand that to disobey God's command is to follow Satan rather than God. If this is the predominant direction of our culture, and currently it is led by the prince of the power of the air, Satan, you can know that is diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says. And again, I've already mentioned some of the possible exceptions to new wives and new mothers being workers at home. One exception, listen, is not because you've overextended your income. That's not a legitimate exception, at least long term. In other words, if you say you have to be employed outside the home to pay your bills, unless that is a very short-term proposition, then what you need to do is downsize. Downsize. Wives and mothers staying home with your children, raising your children is far more important than anything this world has to offer personally or publicly. Now, there is no real way to accurately determine the negative effects employed mothers have on their children. The effects most mentioned have to do with the child feeling abandoned by his parent, whether real or imagined. One author wrote, for the younger age children, the most frequent immediate event leading to referral, i.e., clinical treatment, counseling, therapy, etc., was perceived or imagined abandonment by a parent figure. And when they feel abandoned, they have taken, they say, the first step in the direction of needing support and counseling, and often worst case scenario, suicide. I'm just giving you the details here. Surveys tell us that there are three major causes for a child feeling alienated. Number one is divorce and or violence, which results in the ultimate separation of a family. For more stable families, the birth of a new brother or sister, often viewed as a rival for the parents' love. Junior comes along and they get all the attention, and the older one may feel that they're abandoned. Things you need to pay attention to. And then here's number three. Reason for feeling alienated? Here's number three. The mother's decision to go back to work. And that was most often interpreted by the child as rejection. Children don't know. They can't figure that stuff out. All they know is mom's never home. Now, given these results identified by secular sociologists and therapists, why do women go back to work? Well, there are three primary reasons. One, quite simply, is selfishness. You want a bigger house, a newer car, nicer things in life. A second reason would be perhaps insecurity. You believe the lie of the feminist movement, which is really the anti-biblical ideology of Satan, that you really cannot be fulfilled as a woman if you stay home and shape the life of another little person. And so going out and working for someone else, accomplishing something that will not last because more often than not it's temporal, somehow has become more important than shaping the life of an individual who could impact the world for Jesus Christ. And then number three, foolish stewardship. Perhaps you've gotten yourself into debt And this appears to be the only way to get out of that debt. The only problem is that those women in the workplace become totally dependent on the workplace. And instead of digging out of debt, they continue to work to maintain their lifestyle. So that is that's another reason people, women go to be employed outside of the home. And all the while you do this, you're abdicating the spiritual, emotional, and physical rearing of your children to strangers. One mother admitted this. She said, "I spend the first hour or so of the day getting breakfast ready, getting them dressed, feeding them, getting them ready for their daycare center. And then when I pick them up, I have to make dinner. And then after dinner, I have only a couple of hours with the homework and the cleanup and the baths before I need to put them to bed. It seems as if their entire lives are spent with someone other than their mother and father." The reason it seems that way is because it is that way. Now, if you dig deep enough on the internet to find the negative effects employed mothers have on their children, you can find it. You've got to do some digging, because all of the upfront articles are on the benefit of the woman becoming all that she can be. Doesn't mention the children or the effects of that on the children. But it's to find a more biblical approach, you've got to dig a little bit, at least on the internet, to get those statistics. And in our culture, to speak the truth would be to abuse women. And so I'm certain some would take what I'm saying today as abusive speech toward women. I'll remind you, and I'll remind you again, that I didn't write the book. I didn't write the book. I wasn't even consulted on the writing of the book. I'm just reading to you what the book says. The thought is, well, children are resilient. They don't know what's going on. It's not a big issue. Interesting to note, many workplaces today provide in-building daycare. That way, on the 2 15-minute breaks you have during the day, you can visit them. That's the idea. Some, you can bring your baby to work and keep them at the desk until they get a little older, then you put them in the daycare at work. So if you choose to go against the clear teaching of the Word of God concerning being employed outside the home, you need to be aware of the effect it will have on your children and perhaps your marriage. For those of you in a marriage where you would rather be at home, you'd prefer to be at home with your children, you'd prefer to be a homemaker as Scripture tells you to do, and you have a husband who perhaps is not saved or who doesn't understand Scripture and who forces you to go to work, your job is to appeal graciously and kindly, and then you submit and you leave the results in God's hands. The sad part about the effect on children is that more often than not, you don't discover it until many years later. And then it's too late to miss those first words or that first time they take a couple of steps or the first time they put a sentence together. Pretty sad. The point here is that you cannot minimize the impact this has on children. Now let's look at this from the perspective of the Word of God. That's the social aspect of this, perhaps. The personality impact this has. Let's look at this from the perspective of the Word of God. I can begin here by saying, of all these lessons or sermons I've given out of Titus on the godly woman so far, this one has to be one of the most crucial of them all, because this one impacts eternity. It's the most ignored, and yet it is by far the easiest of all the commands to understand. We've discovered over this past year that there are commands in Scripture that we choose to ignore because they they inconvenience us. We don't like what they do to our freedom. This is another one of those passages. Interesting, it's by far the most ignored. 80% of the women with children work outside the home. You could say it's most ignored. And yet, get this, it's by far the easiest of all the commands to understand. Simply stated, the Bible does not allow a mother with children to work outside the home. Now, I've stated the exceptions. There have to be exceptions for the woman who is divorced and abandoned with children. Money doesn't drop down from heaven. The church is to help. We do the best we can. Others are to step in to help. Others do. The families aren't involved. The families don't care. They're not true followers of Jesus Christ. And so understand, there must be some exceptions. But this is the general principle. Just like obeying the government on wearing masks. You got asthma, don't wear a mask because we may not know CPR. So there are exceptions. So we've got to keep all of this in balance, is my point. As Paul wrote to Titus, and he put it in the context of the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Remember, that's the overriding context of this portion of this chapter. Speak the things, verse 1, which are fitting for sound doctrine, and then he gives us this list. Women with children are to be workers at home. And the word he uses here is oikourgos. Other manuscripts have oikourgos. In either case, the meaning is clear. Oikourgos speaks of one who stays at home, or oikougos. The difference is the gos or the ous on the end. One speaks of one who stays at home, and oikougos speaks of one who works at home. It makes sense then, you put the two together and say that Paul wants mothers with children to stay home and work at home. A worker at home then is one who looks to the affairs of their own families in their home. They're to be the guardians of the home, the administrators of the home, the managers of the home, the stewards of the home. They are to be active in household duties. They are to be occupied in domestic affairs. Literally, they are to be a domestic. And you need to understand that there is absolutely no disagreement anywhere among commentators, biblical commentators who exegete the text. There is no disagreement among commentators as to the meaning of the word used by the Holy Spirit. It's clear that Paul means to say that mothers with children are to stay home and take care of their house, which is the essence of loving their husbands and loving their children and being sensible and being pure. Now, 50 years ago, you would have had to work hard to come up with some material to preach on such a topic. I mean, it's only in our time that this biblical command needs to be defended. Other generations saw it as the norm, socially acceptable. Back in the 50s, it's just what mothers did. They stayed home, cared for the children, and oversaw the details of the home. For Christians, it's always been grounded in God's Word. But today's culture has supplanted Scripture as the norm for behavior and conduct. For some, the Bible is to be obeyed, yes, but only as long as it does not inconvenience us or put us out of step with culture's norm. And so for many women and homes, this is another one of those biblical commands that is viewed as optional because, hey, no one else is doing it. So get this, the home is to be the sphere of a woman's life. It's to be her domain. Now, that does not mean, I am not saying, it does not mean that she has to be there 24 hours a day and can never leave. That's not what it says. That's not what I'm saying. The idea is not that the chauvinistic husband locks her in the house barefoot and pregnant. That's not the picture here. That's how the world interprets this, but that's not the picture here. The prepositional phrase used here is called a locative of sphere. A locative of sphere in the Greek. It's the sphere of location where she is to do her work. And the focus of that work is her home and those in the home. By the way, the idea, and if I slip and say this, I ask your forgiveness, but the idea, often this is portrayed as working mothers. Well, anyone who's ever had a mother or lives with a mother knows that they work all the time. In fact, the working mother probably works more than the woman who is employed outside the home. They typically don't get those 15-minute breaks, you know. And so let's not confuse, I'm talking about employed mothers, and by that I mean people who are employed outside the home to work. The mother is one who works. She works inside the home. She works inside the home. Now, it's not simply that she's to be home, but that the home is her greatest sphere of influence. The home is to be the central sphere of her life, her focus, and her work. The woman in Proverbs 31, she left home when she needed to buy a field. She did not run that through internet check to discover what fields were available. She obviously had to leave her home when she needed to buy this field. She left her home to prepare that field. She left home and went afar to find things that would help the family. She did what she needed to do, but the focus of everything was her home. It was all centered around her home. That's where she poured her life, and she got up early and she went to bed late for the sake of her home. She was a homekeeper. That's the sphere of her responsibility. That's her place of employment, if you will. That's where she poured out her energy and her efforts. That's what she had devoted her life to. Now, the word here in Titus, as I said, is oikourgos. Oikourgos. That's a compound word in the Greek. Oikos is the word house. House. Ergon is the word work. Oikour, that would be a derivative of oikos, house, and then ergos, work. But catch this. The word ergon here, this derivative, does not simply refer to labor in general, but often connotes the idea of a specific job or employment. It's the word that Jesus used when he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." I'm doing this specific job he's given me to do. On another occasion, "I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." He wasn't to do everything. He was to do this specific job. It's the word the Holy Spirit used in commanding the church at Antioch to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Paul used the word in relation to Epaphroditus, who came close to death for the work of Christ. And in relation to the work of faithful Christian leaders in Thessalonica, we see that word used. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. In other words, it is not that a woman is simply to keep busy in the home, but that the home is that specific, very special place of her employment, the place of her greatest work, divinely assigned by God Himself. And that fits right in with the basic biblical principle that the husband is to be the one who is to provide for the needs of his family. That's 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if someone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, obviously, there are some, perhaps a quadriplegic husband who is not able to physically do much, who may or may not be able to provide for his family. And so understand, keep it in balance. We want to always keep it in balance. But that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's the job of the man. That's the job of the husband. That's the job of the father. You're worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your home. Psalm 104, verse 23, man goes forth to his work. Guess what? That's what you're supposed to do. If you go to college, when you're finished with college, you get up, you go to work. If you don't go to college, guess what? You get up, you go to work. You just do it 3 or 4 years earlier than the guy who goes to college. Either way, you get up and go to work. And his labor is until evening, it says, Psalm 104, verse 23. See, that's the pattern. The man provides. And again, no one ever at any time ever said that the woman wasn't capable of providing. That's not even the issue. That's just God's plan for mothers. God's plan for the mother is to take care of the home and those in the home. This is not a unique concept in Scripture. Paul says the very same thing in his first letter to Timothy. Paul commands younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. There it is. That doesn't just mean vacuum. It means all that's involved in being the administrator of that home and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. In other words, if you don't keep house, you are potentially giving the enemy an occasion for reproach. That's 1 Timothy 5:14. Remember, this is not some chauvinistic principle. Here's what you can't forget. You cannot forget this. Men and women are equal in essence. This is just like quote-unquote races. There's one race. It's called the human race. We're all the same. Men and women, we're equal in essence. We're different in function. If everyone on the football team was the quarterback, that team would never win a game ever. They would not, could not accomplish what that team is supposed to accomplish. And so we're equal in essence, we're different in function. Scripture further supports this concept by saying that if that any woman who was not a worker at home is not fulfilling God's ordained plan for women with children. Proverbs 7:11 calls this woman foolish. And it describes the foolish woman as boisterous and rebellious. And catch this, her feet do not remain at home. What's that mean? For this woman, this is not her central focus. Other things are. And the implication here is clear that a godly woman is to be at home. It is part of her rebellion that she does not find her home in her home a sufficient expression of herself as a person, but rather requires some other means of expression. Well, I'm just not fulfilled. I mean, there's little children. They can't even speak in English. I got to deal with this and clean up. And I'm just not fulfilled here. You're shaping the future of this planet, perhaps eternity. For the foolish woman, even if her body is at home, her heart and senses will be outside the home. 1 Timothy 5:11 through 13 refers to the danger of letting young widows be supported by the church because they learn to be idle. As they go around from house to house and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. In other words, when the woman is not fulfilling her God-ordained role, she is on her way to becoming something less than what God designed for her. And the point is that there is no weightier matter in life that should prompt a mother to reject her God-ordained calling. Those who are idle in their own duties are most busy in other men's And these busybodies have two special marks to be known by, their open ears and their loose tongues. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, not her career, not her resume. She builds her house, not her own personal kingdom of wealth and importance. Her sphere of influence is her domestic domain. But, it says, the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands, and more often than not, by not even being there. Now, some mothers will no doubt say, can't I work outside the home when my children are in school? Well, perhaps. I think there are some other elements that need to be discussed. We'll do that in just a moment. Paul has just finished telling the older women to train the younger wives to like their children. Philotechnos, lovers of their children. And as we learned, that's a compound word in the Greek. Phileo, love of friendship. Technion, of children or offspring. It's used of children regardless of their age. And what this shows us is that while a woman has children living at home, regardless of their age, her responsibility to them is to stay home and be a mother to them. It is simply not hermeneutically sound to sidestep the issue by saying that the principle of being a homemaker holds only to the time where children are of preschool age. The word studies simply cannot support that position. Well, what if we need the money? What if we need the money? Scripture simply does not grant permission for women to be disobedient to this command on the basis of the perceived need of two incomes or a wish on the part of people to maintain a lifestyle that's elevated because of an additional income. I worked with young married couples in Los Angeles. I did that for several years. I prepared them for marriage. I married several of them, many of them, and I helped them get established in life as a new couple. And one thing I noticed that was prevalent throughout our ministry was what we called dinks. They were dinks, double income, no kids. What that meant was they got married and they bought a new house. And then they bought two new cars. And then they bought the stuff to fill the house. And then the wife got pregnant. Only God makes babies. And now there's a third person in the equation. And now they have the dilemma. We can't afford the house. We can't afford the stuff. We can't afford the cars. And so what do? Well, we'll pay for daycare so that both of us can work. And that just puts you in a never-ending cycle headed in the wrong direction. And so, as I said before, you may need to downsize. It's important to remember that the true follower of Jesus Christ is commanded and committed to obeying the word of God, no matter the cost. That cost may be a reduced lifestyle for a period of time. It might be changing jobs. It might be letting go of our hopes of having the American dream or any number of things. There was a time in America where you didn't think about buying a house unless someone died and left you a house or you were in your mid-30s. Now you can get married at 18 and go buy a $300,000, $400,000 house. Well, money better be coming in or you're going to have a problem. Anything we cherish more than the favor of the Lord has become a god, a false god, and Scripture's clear. We're not to serve any other god than the Lord God. Now, there's another issue here that working mothers don't typically consider, and this is major. The vast majority of working mothers do not discover until it's too late the financial cost of working outside the home. The numbers show that their incomes are almost entirely consumed by expenses incurred by their working. You would be stunned to discover that often you lose money working outside of the home. Here's what you need to think through. First, determine your actual paycheck, your gross annual wage. Subtract the following expenses. You've got federal tax and state tax and security, social security, and charity donations at work and employee insurance. Transportation costs at 56 cents a mile and parking. And don't forget, you know what, cars actually need maintenance every once in a while. And so you've got to pay for that. And then there's payments on that second car because the one car is not going to cut it. And then you've got the lunches that are eaten out. You don't? Well, you're ostracized at the workplace. And then you need the clothes needed for work and the dry cleaning costs for those. And then there's the family dinners that you have to eat out or carry out because you don't have time getting home late from work to prepare the meal. And then there's the hired housekeeper because, after all, there's no time to clean the house. Or the mentality, I can afford it because I'm working. Those are called expenses. And then you've got the hairdresser and then the child care costs, and they're significant. That then equals the actual net income. And that's considered a very conservative estimate. Now, there's another very important issue involved when a woman chooses to be employed outside the home. And this has to do with who her head is, who she is to be submissive to. If a woman is working outside the home, she has a different set of circumstances she must deal with. In essence, she has two bosses, two heads, as Scripture would define it. There are other involvements, other complications, other bosses, other people giving orders, orders concerning everything from dress to lunches, to the amount of time at work, to time away from work. Who exactly is her head? Who holds her accountable? Who's her protector? Who's her provider? Who does she answer to and how? Who is she to submit to and when? Any woman who works outside the home puts herself under circumstances and authority that are clearly unbiblical. Now, let me answer a couple of the most common questions concerning the woman who works outside the home. Here's the biggie. Proverbs 31. What about the Proverbs 31 woman? Didn't she work outside of the home? There's no evidence that she worked outside of the home. Proverbs 31 is not a person who is given too much sleep, for she rises while it is still night to feed her household. That's verse 15. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. That's the verse that's always used right there. But you'll notice that it doesn't say that she's a real estate agent working in an office outside of her home. There's no question that this woman is virtuous, that she's industrious. She's involved in teaching others in verse 26. Verse 27 tells us that it is her home and her household that consume her energies. Here's another question. What if I've finished my quote-unquote housework and the kids are in school? I said it earlier, I'll say it again. It's important to note that the whole of Scripture does not say that women are to never leave the home. It doesn't say that. That's not the implication. What I am saying, what Scripture says, is that the general principle of the Word of God is that mothers with children at home are not to work outside the home. That's the general principle. It's a command. It's an order. What it says is that the wife, and most certainly the woman with children, is to be a worker at home. Secondly, and more importantly, this objection, I got my house stuff done, can I work outside the home then? It takes much too limited a view of a Christian woman's priorities. Ladies, listen. You have not fulfilled all your responsibilities at home simply because the children are fed and off to school and you've cleaned the house. No different than the husband. If the husband believes he has fulfilled his responsibilities as a husband because he put the paycheck in the bank to buy the groceries, he's ignorant of what the Word of God says. It's the same concept. I think this is what is missed when most women think of being workers at home. Being a worker at home is not about the tasks to be accomplished at home, but rather the character to be developed as you prepare yourself and your children for life and godliness. Now, since Scripture tells us that older women are to train new wives and mothers how to love their husbands and their children, it goes without saying that a good amount of time will need to go into that by way of preparation for the task of being a mother. Let me say it another way. What is most important in this discussion here is the motive for not wanting to be a worker at home. Here's what the book says. What do you want to do? And why? Well, it doesn't fulfill me. Wrong. Wrong answer. Well, I get it all done. I sit there, I'm bored. Wrong. Wrong answer. It's a profoundly inadequate understanding of what it means to be a worker at home. What's your motive? Is it biblical or unbiblical? Is it temporary or permanent? Is it to give you life, what you determine to be life? Or is it to accomplish a short-term goal? That could be. To say it another way, the issue here is not location as much as it is preoccupation. The point is not so much that a woman's place is in the home as that her responsibility is for the home. So let me summarize what I've said to tie it together, tie all this together for you. For a woman without children to be a worker outside the home, I don't think she is unbiblical if she is fulfilling her biblical priorities and her motives and her submission to her husband. None of that supersedes the employment situation. So perhaps she can do that. She's a married woman, no children. For a woman with children, I think there are very few women I have met who are able to fulfill their biblical priorities with biblical motives and a biblical submission to their husband that supersedes their employment situation. Bottom line, a woman's biblical priorities must all be honestly addressed before she can take on any additional tasks. So then, if a woman has spent the amount of time in the Word that's necessary to maintain a vital relationship with God, if she's been all to her husband that she needs to be by way of support and submission, the steward of that home, if she's met the needs of her children, not just physical, but spiritual, emotional, and intellectual, if she's put her home in order and done all she needs to do to maintain it, if she's fulfilled her obligations of service and ministry to others, if she has seen to it that she's maintaining healthy, edifying relationships, then it might be acceptable that she look into some limited outside employment. But even then, she has to deal with the submission issue. Who she submits to, and why, and when. But understand, it would be wrong for her to seek outside employment until she is faithfully fulfilling all of her other responsibilities and priorities. So let me give you again the woman's biblical priorities. What exactly are a woman's biblical priorities? Number one, God. Before anything else comes God. Her personal walk with the Lord. We're talking about Bible study, Bible memory, prayer, worship, sharing her faith, giving to some degree, preparing for the time when she'll be teaching younger women to love their children and love their husbands and to be workers at home. her personal time with God, developing her relationship with God. That's the number one priority. Number two priority, her husband. Loving her husband, liking her husband, submitting to her husband, supporting her husband, being the wise steward for her husband in the oversight of the home, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. God, then husband. Number three, her children. And understand, these priorities, you can't look at them as sequential. You almost have to look at them as a target. God's always in the middle, and then your husband may need more attention than the little ones do. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. They may be more aware than he is. You know, he can't find what's right there in front of him. And so you may need to help the husband, or you may have to help the children. But in terms of a sequential understanding, God's first, husband second, third, her children. Meeting the needs of her children, caring, loving, teaching, listening to, talking to, counseling, correcting. Titus 2:5. Her children, that's number three. They're out of the home. You still have a responsibility to shepherd them. You shepherd them and you try to minister to them until they die. Once you get married, they don't think you know anything, but in time, they'll figure out that you do, and so you want to be there so you can share with them. Number three, children. Number four, the home. Keeping her home. Neatness, organization, cleanliness. Very rarely do I meet some guy who says, hey, you know, my house is a pig pen, and I just love it. Can't find a thing, tripping over stuff, I love it that way. Thank goodness I don't have a wife who helps keep things orderly. Her home, keeping her home, neatness, organization, cleanliness, hospitality. She's to be the manager of the home, a wise steward of her husband. Now, obviously, here, the advancement of technology for those things that help to clean the home and keep it organized. There's been advances there, and that perhaps has decreased some of the time it takes to do that. Obviously, you know, you're not on your hands and knees scrubbing things that can be scrubbed easier today than they were during biblical times. Number five is ministry. Ministry. Her ministry to others. Here's the deal. Exercising her spiritual giftedness within the local church ministry and preparing for all of that. Every single true follower of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation is given a spiritual giftedness. It's not for the secular world. It's not for the secular workplace. You may have the gift of teaching. You may work in the world as a teacher. That's not your spiritual giftedness. That's your ability. Spiritual giftedness is Holy Spirit powered for the purpose of edifying the local church. So you should be able to ask. I'm a mother with children at home, but here is my ministry in the church where I exercise my spiritual giftedness. You say, I don't know what my spiritual giftedness is. Just serve. Someone will help you get there. Okay? And then six is herself. Grooming, growing, developing biblical friendships, hobbies, physical fitness, 1 Timothy 2:10. And then when you can say before the Lord that you are consistently fulfilling the first six priorities, then and only then can you pursue outside interests, such as community service or social clubs or perhaps limited employment. But best case scenario, a job that will not take you away from your home. And so what is clear here is that the biblical pattern as well as the biblical instruction is that an unmarried as well as a married woman is to make her home her priority. And to be very honest with you, I have known very few mothers who could faithfully fulfill all six priorities to be able to pursue the seventh one. Not impossible, but I've met very, very few. More often than not, Some area of their life and their home is lacking, either in their relationship with her husband. You're too scattered. You're doing too many things. I can't even talk to you anymore. You've got the home. You've got the job. I can't. Either in the relationship or in time the children are found lacking. For those single women in your own home, single women without children in your home still is to be your priority. Not saying you can't work. I'm not saying you can't be employed outside the home, but it's to be your priority. But perhaps not to the degree that the married woman must make it her priority. And certainly not to the degree married mothers must make their home their priority. Obviously, meeting one's biblical priorities is easier for the single woman and the married woman without children than the mother with children at home. But for any woman, to make your job your priority puts you squarely out of line with the Word of God. And so a woman is to be the worker at home, the one whose divinely assigned job is to take care of her husband and her children. In my home, my wife was a worker at home until our children were out of the home. And then to minister to someone in our church, she became a certified caregiver. That gave her the opportunity to care for that woman and to play John MacArthur tapes all day long. And to read the Bible with her and to teach her how to pray more effectively. It was never, ever to my detriment. She was home when I was home, always. Never gone when I was home. All her other six responsibilities were fulfilled to the letter. She was discipling women. She was preparing her lessons. Her relationship with the Lord was vital. The home was immaculate. Now, I shouldn't have to say this, but I will. I said it earlier. For the husband who believes, based on what I've said this morning, that the home is his happy vacation space and that he has no responsibility there, he could not be more ignorant about God's calling for husbands, as Scripture clearly teaches. Now, one thing I have to address before I let you go this morning. You might wonder, how do we handle this at Grace Academy? We don't have this issue at the church side of our ministry. How do we handle it this at Grace Academy, where we have several women working for the school? Let me just run this down quickly for you. First of all, we require that any woman hired fulfill their biblical priorities. Now, obviously, we can't guarantee their faithfulness, as almost all of them do not attend our church, but they should know that those biblical priorities are far more important than anything they do here at Grace Academy. If we find out that they cannot or are not filling those priorities, we can't have them working here because we're tearing down the home that God elevates. We will not hire mothers with children at home to work full time. Those mothers with children in the home cannot be at work when their children are at home, which means that we have to bring in substitutes to fill in for them when their children must be home. If their child has to go home in the middle of the day, the mother goes with them. We have to scramble to get a substitute because we want the mother with the child. The mother with the child is more important than the math class she's teaching here. Those women who are married answer first to their husband and only then to their supervisor here at Grace Academy, which means that if a woman's husband wants to take some vacation time, a day or a week or whatever, we must then bring in substitutes to fill in for them at a moment's notice. We tell them that. You answer to your husband. You answer to your husband. So in the midst of giving finals, your husband wants to take the day off and go on a day trip with you, you're gone. You go with your husband. That's the priority. Understand, hiring them can be a very costly proposition for us. But our priority is always the home, always the home. And we tell them that their home is their priority, not Grace Academy. And so the general overwhelming standard of the Word of God is for the wife and mother to work inside, not outside the home. To keep all of this in context, it seems that if a woman is a husband lover and a child lover and sensible and pure, she'll want to work at home and make it a fitting place for her husband and her children. The simple fact is that there is no greater task, responsibility, and privilege in this world than being a homemaker. Listen to this. My carefully worded advertisement for childcare literally came back to haunt me. I wanted someone who could encourage my children's creativity, take them on interesting outings, answer all their little questions, and rock them to sleep. I wanted someone who would be a part of the family. Slowly, painfully, after really thinking about what I wanted for my children and rewriting advertisement after advertisement, I came to the stunning realization that the person I was looking for was right under my nose. I had desperately been trying to hire me. To be a worker at home is the single most creative, important job in the world. It involves taste, fashion, decoration, recreation, education, transportation, counseling, romance, cuisine, designing, literature, medicine, handicraft, art, horticulture, economics, government, community relations, pediatrics, geriatrics, entertainment, maintenance, purchasing, direct mail, law, accounting, religion, energy, and management. And anyone who can handle all those responsibilities has to be someone very, very special. She is. She's a homemaker. Now, in closing, let me make just two comments. A couple comments. We'll be finished. Ladies, do not ever make statements. Listen carefully to me. This has happened. We don't ever want this happening. Do not ever say to other women, I couldn't stand to stay home all day. Don't ever say that. All that does is show you don't understand what the Bible says. So you don't want to be saying that. I don't know what I would do all day long. That is a profound misunderstanding of what it means to be a homemaker. What do you do all day? Watch soap operas? I mean, how do you fill your time? The house is clean. The house is clean. What else do you have to do? It misses the entire spiritual aspect of being a homemaker. Or why do you limit yourself? I mean, women can do everything men can. That's not true. But women can do things men can't do. But that's not the point. You have so much more to offer as a woman. Develop a career for yourself to pursue. Don't say those kind of things. That's unbiblical. To say those kind of things demonstrates a profound misunderstanding of the biblical role of a woman as designed by God Himself and is stated right here in chapter 2, verse 5. And I'll say it again. I didn't write the book, ladies. Don't complain to me. You have a question, I'm happy to answer, but I didn't write the book. If you struggle with this, your struggle's with God, not me. Should you choose to disobey what God says here, please know that when all is said and done, the greatest thing you could ever do and ever accomplish in the workforce cannot begin to compare with impacting eternity through lives that you've spent the time to invest in. To think for even a moment that you can't be fulfilled as a worker at home is just tragic. So I would encourage you to pray that God would enable you to see the eternal possibilities of the most precious job on earth. MacArthur said it this way, the true female victims today are not women who are willingly bound by love to the Lord, to their husbands and to their children. The true victims are rather those women who have been deceived by unbiblical and satanic feminist ideas about being liberated from God and from the home. Think of it this way. To say a wife or a mother's place is in the home does not communicate biblical truth fully. What the text says is that a woman's place is in the home because that's where her duty and responsibility is. That's where her God-given opportunity is to have the greatest impact on the world. And a woman doesn't impact the world by getting a briefcase and going downtown. She impacts the world by raising a godly generation of men and women. Now, I understand, ladies, some of you have no choice. A husband has to manage you work. I understand that. I don't want you to feel guilty about that. You pray about that. You appeal. You leave it in God's hands. Some of you have gotten yourself into financial situations where you need extra money. I understand that. Make sure that's temporary, not permanent. You don't want that to become the pattern. You need some help to get out of that. Then we have some in our church who've been abandoned, literally abandoned. They need help. And so you be open, you keep your eyes open, ears open to help some in that situation. And for those women who might find themselves in that situation, you can know we as an elder board, we're being careful to make sure they're pursuing Jesus Christ in all that they do. We want to be always wise stewards. Something to pray about. It's right there in the book. Father, thank you for what we've been reminded of this morning. These are things we know. These are things we understand. We always pray for wisdom in terms of the academy. We want to be an example. We want to emphasize the importance of the home, the importance of ministry in the home. We pray that you'd be faithful to open our eyes should we be violating this in any way. We want to be biblical and yet minister, and so we ask for your wisdom and discernment. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you make it clear. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.